Hopefully some of the things are a little bit crude, but probably not as vulgar as some of the other things they say. So it's not an easy subject to talk about, but we need to talk about it. The Bible talks about it. It's a sin that we need to address and do the best we can at doing that today. So in the debates, we needed to know that our protection has expired, Shane. In the debates, this is always the first chart I bring up in the gay debates. Because the gays assume, and probably they're right about some people, they assume that we're opposed to them just because we don't like it. Okay? But that's not the reason we should oppose it. The reason we should oppose it is because it goes against biblical principles and God tells us not to be involved in it. So they think, they accuse you of being homophobic. You've heard the term, which is supposed to mean you're scared of the gays. Well, I'm not sure I know of anybody that's scared of a gay person, but I don't oppose this practice because I'm scared of the gays. Not at all. I mean, that's not it at all. So I'm not homophobic. That's not the point. I'm not just opposing this because I don't like it. I only oppose it because I think the Bible teaches against it, just like filthy language, cussing, just like adultery, fornication, any other sin. It's just like any other sin in that sense that all sin separates us from God. So here's what I say at the very beginning of every debate I do on this, to try to set the tone, help them understand why I've come to do the debate. I'm here because I love you and I want what's best for you. That's why we try to persuade the gays to change their practice. And why I do those debates? Because I love them. I'm here because I want to listen to your side in this debate. We should always keep an open mind. I hope I have an open mind on this issue just as on any other issue. I'm here because I want to have and I want you to have a proper relationship with God. Remember, this is talking to the gay church when I bring up this chart. I'm here to study with you about what the Bible really says about this subject. This may surprise you, but the gays think the Bible is on their side. At least they present it that way. I'm here because I want to be saved and I want you to be saved. I'm here to ask you to repent of this sin. I want to be as nice and kind as I can, but we have to be true to what the Bible says and also strong and firm. So I ask them to repent. Please do not shoot the messenger. You don't want to get mad at the person who's bringing the message. Isn't that what they did with John the Baptist, ER in Mark 6? Isn't that what they did with Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe? They shot the messenger. Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I don't want to be anybody's enemy. I just want to tell the truth. God's truth. Not what I want, but what God says. Now here's the first verse that I would start with to prove the title for this lesson is, I say, how did we word it, ER, the biblical case against homosexuality. This is the first verse I would turn to. All of you are familiar with it. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 27. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, that's where verse 24 ends. You really wouldn't know what Paul was talking about if that's all he said. You would know it's something that's unclean and dishonorable. But then you get to 26 and 27, I think you can figure out what he's talking about. He says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, I'm pretty sure they didn't have this term back then, but we call that lesbians. I think it's obvious. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. That, I think, is talking about gay men. Isn't that obvious? They're leading the natural use of the women. So we have both types of homosexuality, if you want to divide it up into two types, lesbianism and gay men. Both of them are condemned here. Do these terms that we just read, referring to homosexuality, do they show approval or disapproval? Let's run through the terms again. Uncleanness, dishonor, vile, change the natural use, against nature, leaving the natural use, unseemly, error. It looks like those terms that God uses to describe this practice show that it's disapproved by God. Pretty clear to me. Now, In this context, there are other sins mentioned besides homosexuality. For example, fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, haters of God, other sins. Are we going to say that these other sins mentioned in Romans 1, that they're okay to commit to? That they're not really sins? Really, that's what would be the consistent position if we're going to say that the homosexuality of the context is not condemned. Well, you say, what do they have to say against Romans 1? How could anybody look at Romans 1, 24, 26, and 27, and not conclude that the Bible teaches against homosexuality? Remember, what we're talking about here is people that say they believe in the Bible. They say they believe in Jesus, and they're saying the Bible condones homosexuality. What do they do with Romans 1? Well, one thing they do with it is the context in Romans 1 is also talking about idolatry. Okay? It's filled with idolatry. So they say, look, and I won't be too crude. It's not really condemning homosexuality. It's condemning people, a man having sex with a man just to worship an idol. So as long as you're not worshiping an idol in the act, it's okay to have this kind of sexual activity. That's really their argument, because they'll say the context here in Romans 1 is talking about idolatry. But let's look at some of the language here in Romans 1 that we've already read. First of all, it says, it uses the phrase vile affections. It looks like to me you're talking about people driven by their personal affections, not just wanting to worship the idol, but they have a vile affection. Okay? It has something to do with their desire. It says they change the natural use. So the sex act itself that it's talking about is unnatural. It says they burned in their lust one toward another, the men. So they're not just men having sex with men just to worship an idol, but they actually desire the other man. They're lusting for the other man. Now, for some of us, it's going to be even hard to understand how you could even have a desire for the same sex. We're going to talk about this more as we go. But I believe we're all born innately, we might say, that when we reach puberty, we're going to normally have an attraction for the opposite sex. But people do, their minds do get perverted. So they do have an attraction for the same sex. And so they are tempted because their mind, I think, has been perverted. Okay? So I don't think it's right to say they don't really desire the same sex. They do. Their mind has been perverted. And they can be changed back. These people were burning in their lust one toward another, so they actually had this desire and they were fulfilling, satisfying this unlawful desire. Here's a guy named John Boswell, what he says. Now, remember that John Boswell is a homosexual or a champion homosexual scholar. He's, in his book, he's arguing, this could have been the book you read, probably not, but he's got a book trying to show why the Bible says it's okay to be a homosexual. But he admits this argument, that homosexuality is only condemned in Romans 1 because it's mentioned alongside idolatry. He tells us exactly why that argument won't work. He said it is clear that the sexual behavior itself is objectionable to Paul, not merely its associations. Paul is not describing cold-blooded, dispassionate acts performed in the interest of ritual, which is what the gays claim. Oh, it's just to worship the idol. No, he states very clearly that the parties involved burned in their lust one toward another. It is unreasonable to infer from the passage that there was any motive for the behavior other than sexual desire. I think he says it better than I can. Richard Lovelace explains the connection better than I can. He says the disorders in verses 24 through 32 are not wrong because they issue from idolatry. They are wrong in and of themselves, and Paul mentions them because they prove the spiritual bankruptcy of idolatrous cultures. People worshiping idols, these are the sins that are going to usually result. And it wasn't just homosexuality. As I said, there's some other sins there. So at the bottom I say, to any extent homosexuality is connected with idolatry, it simply compounds the sin. See? So you're guilty of idolatry and homosexuality. It's a compounding of the sin. Here's another thing that the gay church would say about Romans 1. They say really it's only condemning what they call inversion. We say, Pat, what's inversion? Here's what inversion is. That this passage, if you're a heterosexual, we talk about today orientation. What's your sexual orientation? What do people mean by sexual orientation? It means who you're attracted to. Okay? So a man could have a homosexual orientation. As I said, his mind is perverted. I believe it's perverted. Become perverted. He is attracted to another man. I believe it can be changed, but he is. That's his orientation. That's what we mean by that. So suppose somebody has this same-sex orientation. That means they're attracted to same sex. What are they going to do if they want to live right? Well, it may take them a while to get their orientation switched back. Could take months. So in the meantime, they're going to have to abstain from the temptation. Just like a young man, say RJ's age, he's attracted to a girl. Does it mean he can go out and have sex with any girl he wants to? He's not married to. He has to abstain, overcome the temptation. So they have that orientation, they're going to have to abstain. So they're saying what this is condemning is if you have a heterosexual orientation, you're attracted to the opposite sex, but then you go out and have homosex, that's what it's condemning. You're going against your orientation. Or even if you're a homosexual orientation and you go out and have heterosex, that's what's condemned in Romans 1, just doing the opposite of what your orientation is. You know. But Romans 1 doesn't say anything like that. The text calls homosexual activity unnatural, and the Bible never calls heterosexual activity unnatural. Now, it talks about unlawful sexual relations, heterosexual, fornication, adultery, but it never calls it unnatural. It's a sin, but it's never called unnatural. Romans 1, 27, and I'm sort of repeating myself here, says men burn their lust one toward another. This shows that their desire or orientation was for men. It was a man desiring a man. That was their orientation. They were not going against their desire or their lust. Instead, they were fulfilling or satisfying their desire or orientation. And God called that desire vile affections. He called the acts that resulted, the sexual acts that resulted, uncleanness, dishonor, and error. So we've established that the New Testament condemned homosexuality, and we're going to talk more about the New Testament in a minute. But let's go back to the Old Testament. Rodney.
Can you scoot that screen back for 1 second?
Yes, you can. Yes, like back. Okay. You can get these charts at any time you want. Okay. All right. He likes to try to stump the preacher. The law of Moses, which the law we're not under today. We're not under the law of Moses. That was for the Jews for a certain period, a number of centuries. The law of Moses condemned homosexual relations. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, is abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Homosexual activity then was called an abomination in the Old Testament. Usually that word is reserved for more or less the worst kind of sins. Maybe not exclusively, but usually it was. Well, Murphy's Law. What do they say about these passages in Leviticus? Well, there's a couple of things they may say. Here's one of them. They say here in Leviticus 18 and 20, this abomination is just ritual uncleanness. So they're minimizing it. Now, what do they mean by ritual uncleanness? Well, I think we can understand that. For example, Numbers 19:11 through 12 says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Well, we understand that we're talking about a ritual type of uncleanness here. And that doesn't apply anymore. You could, if somebody dies, you can help move the body and touch the body. It's not a sin anymore to do that. So they're saying it's more like that. You know, it was wrong to touch an unclean body back then because of ritual uncleanness. So it was wrong for a man to have sex with another man back then. It was just ritual uncleanness, but you shouldn't expect the same thing to be true under the New Testament law. My first response is, well, then I guess adultery And bestiality, I'm going to mispronounce that so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, bestiality, sex with an animal. I guess those things are only just ritual uncleanness too, because they're mentioned in the same context. They were only wrong because they were ritual uncleanness, and so it's okay now to commit adultery or have sex with an animal. This same Hebrew word that we see translated abomination in the Leviticus passages is found in these passages. Deuteronomy 12:31. Abomination, their sons and their daughters, they had burnt in the fire to their gods. Was that only ritual uncleanness? To burn your children in worship to other gods? How about Ezekiel 22:11? One hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. So adultery was called abomination. Was that just ritual uncleanness? So therefore it's not wrong to commit adultery today? How about 2 Kings 16:3? Made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen? 2 Chronicles 28:3, burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen. Hope most parents don't think that was just ritual uncleanness, do we, Jeremy? To burn your children? Deuteronomy 27:15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image an abomination. Proverbs 6:16-19, seven are an abomination. We remember some of those seven things, lying, murder, were those just ritual uncleanness? Ezekiel 33:26, you work abomination, you defile every one his neighbor's wife. Again, adultery. Are all of these sins just examples of ritual uncleanness? Now remember, the violators of the Levitical censor, 2013 and 1822, against homosexuality were put to death. Anybody ever been caught for speeding? Did they put you to death or give you a ticket? They don't put you to death for a minor violation like that, right? They were put to death if they got caught in the Old Testament performing this act. Again, it should show you that this was considered a serious sin or crime, not just a misdemeanor, as we call it. Now, in the debates, this is the hardest thing I ever have to say, even preaching or any of the debates I've ever had to say to anybody. In these debates, I bring this up, even though it's got to hurt their feelings. And I don't want to hurt their feelings, but it's got to. Because can you imagine being an audience and you're homosexual and somebody telling you that what you're doing is put in the, basically the same category in the Bible as having sex with an animal? That's what the Old Testament does. Now let's read those passages again and read right after them. Here's Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. In other words, a man should not have sex with another man, and neither should he have sex with an animal. So really, they're put in the same category. And I don't know of any gays that I've debated that says it's all right. They say it's all right to have sex with an animal. Now, there's some people out there that do say that, but none of the people I've debated say that. Leviticus 20:13 really does the same thing. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, we've already read this, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And then verse 15 and 16, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon him. To me, this demonstrates the opposing position to be absurd. The fact that this is condemned right along with bestiality. This shows the opposing position that it's okay to be gay is absurd unless you think that bestiality is okay too. Then, if you felt that, then I guess you would be consistent. Here's another thing they say about the Leviticus passages. Well, the Old Testament is not binding today. I agree with that 100%. That's right. The Old Testament is not binding today. That's why, to show homosexuality is wrong, we also need to show it's wrong in the New Testament. But I wonder if when the gay church makes that argument, do they also think that bestiality is okay today? Because it was condemned in the Old Testament? When the gays make this argument, now remember, here's the gays' argument. Okay, it was wrong under the Old Testament, homosexuality. We see that path from Leviticus 20 and Leviticus 18. But we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, therefore it's not wrong anymore. When they say that, here's what they're admitting. They're admitting that it was wrong at that time. And that pretty much throws out all their argumentation on the New Testament. Here's why. For example, if it was wrong then that would mean, first bullet point, God would have required Israelites with a homosexual orientation to go against their orientation. Right? Because they're admitting it was wrong under the Old Testament time, so what if you had a guy, an Israelite that had a gay orientation? He would have to go against that, wouldn't he? Well, that contradicts the gay church view that as long as you go with your orientation, you're okay. Here's what that admission, that it was wrong under the Old Testament times, here's what it also means. Saying I was born that way is no excuse. If any Israelite were born that way, homosexual, if that's possible, and I don't think it is, but if it were possible and they were born that way, they would have still had to abstain. Because the gays are admitting it was wrong under the Old Testament law. Not the new, but in the old. Well, what if an Israelite was born that way? He'd have to go against his orientation, wouldn't he? Third bullet point. Actually, since God would never make something a sin, even in the Old Testament, that is genetic, not a choice, this admission really proves that homosexuals are not born that way. When they admit it was wrong under the Old Testament law, that really proves people aren't born that way because God would never make something a sin based upon the way you're born, something you couldn't help. Sin is always a choice you make, a wrong choice. So as I said, the gays' admission that homosexuality was condemned in the Old Testament proves their position, how they respond to the New Testament passages, that they're wrong. So the gays will say homosexuals are born that way. And I say, even if that were so, since the Bible condemns the practice, homosexuals would just have to go against their inborn preference to avoid sin. Like I said, when we were all coming up, we were young, and we had heterosexual attractions. The opposite sex, what did we have to do? The Bible says we had to remain virgins until we were married, right? So we had that sexual attraction, but that didn't justify us going out and fulfilling that sexual attraction unlawfully, right? So if somebody were born this way, they would have to abstain just like we all had to abstain as we were growing up. You see that? Now we'll talk about 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 later, more. But 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it gives a list of sins. It says twice, people guilty of such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. But verse 11 says, such were some of you, past tense. Meaning when these people had repented and obeyed the gospel, they quit being homosexual. So according to the gays, if you're born that way, you can't quit. Well, these people had quit to become Christians. So using reverse logic, that would prove they weren't born that way. Because if you're born that way, you can't quit. We prove these people did quit, therefore that must mean you're not born that way. It is not true people are born homosexual, though. I don't believe that for a minute. We saw that from Romans 1. It's unnatural. God would not call something a sin that someone could not help or was born with. Sin is always a wrong choice. Here's some quotes from human scholars. Dr. Charles, whatever that name is, from the Journal of American Medicine. Homosexuality is not innate or inborn, but an acquired or learned process. William H. Masters, Virginia A.E. Johnson, Human Sexuality. The genetic theory of homosexuality has been generally discarded today. Maybe people used to think that, but it's been proven wrong, is what he's saying. That's from the Knoxville News Sentinel. Another quote, 1979, there's no evidence homosexual preferences are genetically determined. Here's another quote. You can read the guy's name. PhD. Genetic, constitutional, or glandular factors play little role in the causation of homosexuality. And then from Time Magazine, the major problem with the theory that being gay is like being black, meaning you're born that way, is that most psychologists believe homosexuality is conditional, not congenital. Of course, I will admit you can find scholars on both sides of any issue. If you've done enough debates, you know that people are going to find scholars to try to present on their side. You can find scholars, I think, on both sides of any issue, but God is right. He's the one that tells us what's right. On this issue, are homosexuals born that way? Remember Romans 1. Their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. They're not born that way. It's unnatural. We're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe I got this backwards, but I'll tell you how they respond to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we'll talk about Genesis 19. They say Sodom's problem was pride, selfishness, And the kicker, they say it was inhospitality. Okay? And they used Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50 to prove that. Now, we agree Sodom had more problems than just homosexuality. So it shouldn't surprise us, because people steeped in sexual sin are usually involved in many other sins as well. So yeah, they're going to be involved in pride, selfishness, and in that hospitality, just like heterosexual people are. Okay? Because a lot of people are involved in those sins. They were. The people in Sodom were guilty of those sins. But notice verse 50 of Ezekiel 16. It says, Sodom was also guilty of abomination. And what did we read in Leviticus 20 and 18? What was called an abomination? Homosexuality. Verse 58 of that context also uses the word lewdness. And this Hebrew dictionary, Genesius, says he defines that word as wickedness, especially used in speaking of sins of uncleanness, such as fornication, rape, or incest. So yeah, they were guilty of pride and selfishness and everything, but they were also guilty of lewdness. And what's that? Now let's talk more directly about Sodom and Gomorrah, because they basically claim, they have a number of things they might say, but their number one claim about Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah was rape was the problem. It wasn't that homosexuality was the problem, it's because they wanted to rape these men, who were really angels, I think, but they thought they were men. They wanted to rape them. And rape is wrong, whether you're talking about heterosexual or homosexual. So was the sin of Sodom and just the sin of rape? Let's examine that. First of all, let's go through, and I'm suffering from a lack of time here, so we're just going to go through. Genesis 18:20. Sodom and Gomorrah's activity was called very grievous sin before the visitors ever came. That's in Genesis 18, before the visitors ever came. The Bible says they were guilty of very grievous sin. Genesis 19, 4 through 5, the men of Sodom requested, to start with, homosexual relations with the visitors. Genesis 19, 7, the proposed homosexual relations were called wicked. We'll see that. Lot rebuffs their request. Here's what Lot says. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. They're just requesting this homosexual knowledge at that time. It's not rape yet. Then, Genesis 19:9, after the rebuff by Lot, then the Sodomites, the men of Sodom, resorted to attempted rape. You see, so they were already in sin and trying to commit sin even before they decided they would try to rape the visitors. The rape possibility only came about because Lot refused to let them have the men, the angels, to have homosexual sex with. 19:24, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their wickedness, in particular their homosexuality. Now let's go to a New Testament passage. Jude verse 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it calls their sin fornication. It doesn't sound like it's just talking about inhospitality, does it? If it's called fornication. And it says they were going after strange flesh. That tells me that the fornication they had in mind was not heterosex fornication, but homosexual fornication. Strange flesh. You know, I use the word sodomite to refer to the men of Sodom. We use the word sodomite today to refer to people like this, because this Bible story, which has probably been around for thousands of years, has been so well known and understood through the years that the term sodomite is now used to refer to homosexuals. We get that. How did we get that term? From the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what it means. We know what was going on there. Back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, neither homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the next verse after this. It says, such were, past tense, some of you. Now, there's two Greek words here translated. And notice that's from the New King James Version. I normally use the Old King James Version, but did you know in 1611 the word homosexual had not been coined yet? So they can't have the word homosexual in a version that was translated in 1611. They didn't have that word yet. But if you look at the New King James, it says homosexuals, sodomites. That first Greek word that's translated homosexual is, and we're going to show this in more detail, it's the one that we're talking about that's effeminate. The one we think of as the stereotypical man that's homosexual kind of acts like a sissy, kind of acts like a girl, very effeminate. He's the one that in that male-to-male sexual relationship, he takes the female role. Okay? That's that first word. The second Greek word translated sodomite, that describes the other man. He looks like he could have played football when he was growing up. He doesn't necessarily look like a sissy. He's the one that takes the male role. I'm sorry to be crude. He's the one that gets on top. Okay? He takes the male role in that sexual relationship. He's called the sodomite here. That's the second Greek word. It condemns both type of male homosexuals here. Let's look at the two words. Here's the Greek word malakoi. That's the one that's effeminate. Paul condemned those described as malakoi. And too bad Mr. Hutto isn't around that he could tell us how to pronounce that correctly. Homosexuals, New King James, effeminate in the King James Version. Here's John R. Stott. He's a homosexual scholar. He's on their side. He said, it meant males, not necessarily boys, who played the passive role in homosexual intercourse, the passive role, the feminine role. This word is defined by Art and Gingrich, a Bible dictionary, effeminate, especially of catamites, men and boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. Thayer, another famous Bible dictionary, says of this word, effeminate, of a catamite, a male who submits his body to a natural lewdness. Strong, who we all, I'm pretty sure all of us have the Strong Concordance, he defines it as a catamite, effeminate, or soft. And I have a Bible concordance, Wigram Green, effeminate, specifically as of homosexual males. So 1 Corinthians 9, the first word is condemning gay relations, the passive or the effeminate role, the one we think of as stereotypical guy, homosexual man, sort of like a sissy. The second word, arsenokoitis. Paul condemned those described with this word in 1 Corinthians 6:9. The New American Standard says homosexuals. The King James says abusers of themselves with mankind. That makes sense. He's abusing the other person, the other, the feminine one. 1 Timothy 1:10, we'll read that verse in a minute, has the same word, homosexuals, them that defile themselves with mankind, King James Version. John R. Stott, again, he's the champion homosexual contender. He says the Greeks used this expression to describe the one who took the active role. This word is defined by Thayer's, one who lies with a male, is with a female, a sodomite. Art and Gingrich, a male homosexual. Peterist, sodomite. Strong, a sodomite. Male homosexual, sodomite. Remember, he's the one that takes the active role, the male role in that two gay relationship, two gay men. Translated New American Standard, homosexuals, New King James, sodomites. You can read down through there. Homosexuals, sodomites, partaker in homosexuality, homosexualists, men who practice sodomy. Should be very clear, these words, which are called sins, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, also we're going to see in a minute, 1 Timothy 1:10, they're condemning homosexuality. That's what these Greek words mean. Here's 1 Timothy 1:10, and it uses that last word, arsenokoitis, the one who takes the active role, the male role in that two gay men relationship. We also know this, the law was not made for a good man, but for people who are lawless, rebels, ungodly, sinners, unholy, not religious, father killers, mother killers, murderers, sexual sinners, homosexuals, slave traders, liars, and those who break promises. These and other things are against the healthy teaching as found in the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he trusted me. You mean homosexuality is not condemned? Does that mean it's okay then? If it's okay to be homosexual, it's okay to be a sinner, or ungodly, a father killer, a mother killer, a murderer, a slave trader, or a liar? Does that mean all of those things are okay? Well, if they're wrong, why isn't homosexual? Being homosexual wrong since it's condemned in the same verse. The New American Standard translates this word in 1 Timothy 1:10, homosexuals. New King James, sodomites. The Living Bible, homosexuals. So 1 Timothy 1:10 condemns homosexual activity. This will be a good place to stop. Appreciate y'all's attention. And the second part of the lesson in the other period is a little bit even more touchy because we're going to be, Lord willing, planning to deal with their arguments, why they think the Bible says it's okay to be homosexual. That's what we're going to be trying to look at then. Appreciate your attention.